assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of wrath storm now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my
I appreciate that good singing, Brother Winkle Chris. That was really good. Excuse me. That's all right, Brother Howe. I've been called worse than Angel Terry, I'll tell you that much. No doubt about it. In fact, I'm going to tell my wife that. I'm an Angel Terry. You didn't know that. But that's wonderful, Brother Chris. Thank you for the good singing. I appreciate the opportunity to come back and be in Texas with you. And I mean that with all of my heart, although I am coming to you from the land of the winter that wasn't in Illinois. We have enjoyed this winter. We've had about 3 measurable snows this year. Now, the guys that push snow are crying, whining. Brother Upshendik's fellows up there that have that business, they're crying and whining because there's no snow. One of those boys that's in one of the classes at Providence where I teach every week, he's saying, pray for snow. Pray for snow. You ought to see. He's the most hated man in that class, amen. But he makes his living pushing snow. And we haven't had, but I don't think we've had, we've only had maybe, like I said, three measurable snows, and one of those maybe a couple inches, and it has been absolutely wonderful. We haven't had hardly any cold weather. Of course, everybody says, wait till this summer now, you know, and we'll see what happens. But anyway, it has been a delightful, delightful winter up north. It's good to come back and be down here in Texas with you folks. The last two times I've been invited to Texas to preach, people in our church have, the last two times I've been invited here, people in our church have died, and the youth conference I had to cut short, preached Monday night and Tuesday morning and had to go home. The Great Southwest Bible Conference had to cancel completely coming to that, and on Wednesday, a man in our church died, and it came down to tomorrow for the funeral or Monday morning for the funeral, and the family decided on Monday morning, and I was almost ready to ring Brother Lester and tell him, don't ever invite me to Texas again, please, all right? But anyway, it worked out. So we'll have a funeral on Monday. Thankfully, it didn't fall on Saturday because I have looked forward to being here. I count you men, many of you close and personal friends. We don't see each other often, but I count you dear, dear friends. And I'm thankful for you. And I like the Texas pride. You know, I come down here and, you know, there's three or four guys out there in the congregation that have Texas ties on. I was sitting up here thinking, you know, I don't know, I don't think we have anything like that in Illinois. I suppose if we did, it would be the picture of prison bars or something like that, you know. It would, that's what it would be. But something like that. Now, I won't wear an Obama tie. Can't do that, no sir. I don't know what was going on over at the motel today, but boy, when Brother Obshendik dropped me by there, somebody was having a fit, Brother Ogden, with the people at the desk about something, and I guess you had trouble, and there's a lot of kids running around, and I thought, well, when I came out, there was a Catholic priest there in his robe, you know, and everything, and a couple of Catholic priests. I thought, man, I wish I had enough guts to swap costumes with him for one night and show up here at the Men of the Word conference in a priest. But anyway, I thought I better not do that. I got to tell you all, I didn't hear this story till this morning. I'll share this with you because I think this will be a blessing to you. Last Sunday, we have a black lady in our church, comes in a walker every week, Dolores Crowley. Dolores was in a bad car accident years ago in a coma for weeks. Had a sharp mind. She was a legal aide before she was in the car accident. But after that, people mistake her for some of those folks that all of us have in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, you know. Just a few fries short of a Happy Meal, you know. But she's not. Man, she's sharp as a tack. And you can be into a sermon and to a message and ask rhetorical questions, and she'll answer. She hits it on the head every stinking time. Every time. Sharp as a tack. But just moves real slow. And she lives in a high rise down in Kankakee for government-assisted living, you know. But she came in with this white lady last week. White hair and, you know, probably in her early 60s. And when I greeted her, it was obvious that she was not from here, not from the States. She spoke with a very heavy Irish accent. And I said, man, she introduced herself as Mary. And I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Ireland. I'm a Roman Catholic. And I said, well, I'm glad you're here. And she came with Ms. Crowley. I said, how'd you come? She said, well, Dolores invited me. I live next door to Dolores. And so she came in. She said, is a Catholic welcome here at this church? I said, sure, come on in. We're glad to have you. She went to the Sunday school class in the morning service. She's sitting on the second row down here. And I get to preaching. I wasn't preaching salvation until the end. She sat and listened, sat real still. And I started bearing in on salvation at the end of that thing. She started squirming like a cat on a hot tin roof. Buddy, I'm telling you, she started squirming all over the place. And at the invitation to ask if you're not saved, she raised her hand. Not sure that you're saved. And she came forward. I said, ma'am, if you'll come, we'll show you how to be saved. There was four adults that came last Sunday for salvation. Said, why don't you come? And so she did. And then, but she was at the altar for a long time with the altar worker. We dismissed the service. They were still there. And after the service, when I came back for church that night, there was an altar card under my door, and it just said, Mary did not get saved. Staunch Roman Catholic, has many, many questions. So this morning I was at the airport ready to get on the plane. My assistant pastor, Brother Hanson, Caleb Hanson, I had to talk with him about this funeral coming up on Monday. And so he said, preacher, he said, let me tell you about a visit we made yesterday. Brother Montgomery and I visited Mary and the Roman Catholic lady that came last Sunday. And he said, we were there for 3 hours. He said, we walked in, the first thing she said was, I get very offended when somebody suggests that I need to be born again. Because that tells me that what you're saying is that my religion and the teaching I received is not good enough. And she said, so that's how it started. And he said, well, let me show you why we use the term born again. They sat down at the table and he went to John chapter 3, showed her born again. And that led to another question about Catholicism. And for the first hour and a half, he answered question after question after question about Catholicism, infant baptism and confession to a priest and purgatory. All that's not in your book. All that's the traditions of men. He answered question after question after question after question for an hour and a half. He said, preacher, the first hour and a half, that's what we went through. And then the second hour and a half, we get to start in on the plan of salvation. He said, I watched the Holy Spirit of God just melt that woman down. And after they were there, they got there at 3 in the afternoon. At about 10 minutes till 6, she got on her knees. And she trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She stood up off of the ground. She got up off her knees and she said, I am a born again, saved Christian. And I feel like 50 pounds has been lifted off of my chest. And then she said to Caleb, she said, where were y'all 20 years ago? And so offended now, after that, so offended and mad that her church had kept her in the dark and lied to her for 60 years. 60 years. That blessed my heart before I got on that airplane. She's supposed to be in church this Sunday. Maybe she'll be able to add, I'm a born-again, saved Christian Baptist. Amen. After she gets baptized, that'll be a blessing. Wonderful. They're still out there. And we still haven't got to all of them. And some are still waiting on us. And sometimes it takes patience. And sometimes it takes 3 hours. And it helps to know your Bible. And it helps to know more than the Roman road. Amen. So you can get to that book and show people the truth. I thought about that great verse. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Amen. Free. Let's go to our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 7. Thank you for being here. I know you men live busy lives. And you have jobs. And you work. And you pastors. And a lot of times for a pastor, Friday night's a night to spend with his wife and family. And here you are tonight with men from your church. I appreciate you so much for coming out. I love this place. I thank God for the man that pastored here for years and years, a dear personal friend. Thank God for the man that's now succeeded him. I thank God for many of you pastors that I know personally. Hey, by the way, let me invite you. We are trying to commit ministry suicide this year. We're really trying. We are hosting Brother Coral's national conference in the month of April, and he invited 22 speakers to come in and wants to do it Monday through Friday. And I just said, Brother Denham, we'll give you everything you want this year, because he said, man, sometimes we want to go through Thursday and Monday through Friday. He said, Brother Fugit needs a break from it financially, and he said, would you consider hosting it? And so we agreed to do that, and so we are trying to get ready for that Revival Fires conference, and I want to just give you a personal invitation, pastors, to come. And if you feel like announcing it to your church, if you feel good about that and encouraging your people to come, if they can come for part of it or all of it, a day or two or all 5 days. Two preachers every night, Monday through Friday, 3 preachers in the morning, Tuesday through Friday. Brother Smith is closing it out on Friday night. Brother Lassiter is preaching one of the morning sessions there. So we're looking forward to having a great time. Clyde Gilman and Brother Gomez will be preaching. Brother Fugit will be there. Jeff Owens, all kind of guys. And so I hope that you'll consider that if at all possible. We're a long ways away, I know that. And you have a lot of things down here, but I thought I would just invite you to come. And I'm glad you had Mike Ray last year. We were roommates in Bible college. But don't worry, I didn't catch anything from Brother Mike, all right? So we were roommates, though, and we had a great time together. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's Word. If you were at the Spark of Grace Conference in January, I've been having trouble with my voice since last November. It's a tad bit better. It is a slow heal. I still don't have as much projection as I would like to have, so I hope it's not obnoxious to hear tonight, and trust the Lord will give us a good voice to get through this and through the remainder of this conference. I have something that I want to preach to you that's just a consistent burden on my heart when it comes to men, and I'm glad to see the young men here tonight. How many of you are under age 30 and you're married? Would you please lift your hand, please, all over the room? Great. I'm glad that you're here tonight, and glad that you other younger men are here as well. And the message will be to everybody, but I just have a great burden concerning this subject when it comes to the men in our independent Baptist movement. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. We're picking up the reading in the middle of the story here of the healing of the centurion's servant. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And I want to speak to you on the subject, leading from the bottom up. Leading from the bottom up, and you may not understand the title until we get a little further into the message this evening. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I rejoice in the testimony I heard this morning about how your word broke down 60 years of man's tradition and set a dear lady free. God, now she's on her way to heaven where she was just on her way to hell. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And God, it not only sets sinners free, it continues to set us free to live the Christian life. As we think about principle during these very few short hours we'll be together, I pray that the principles we'll learn or we'll rehear for the second, fourth, or 50th time, I pray that they will help set us free to live for you and enjoy your blessings as pastors and men of our churches and homes. Lord, be with us, I pray. Anoint us, touch us. These men have come tonight, Lord, taking time and money out of a very busy schedule and sometimes a tight financial life and invested this time and money in this conference. God, I don't want to disappoint them. But Lord, I can't help them. I know your Spirit can, and we trust that he will. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated tonight. Let me encourage you to keep your Bible open. We'll look at these verses. The story of the healing of the centurion servant is a great miracle. I think you know it well. Basically, a Roman centurion's servant was sick unto death, and the officer sent for Jesus to come, and not to come, but just to heal his servant. And Jesus starts for the centurion's house. And then he is met by friends of the centurion who have a message to give to Jesus. And you see that message in verse 6 and 7. And the Bible said, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. I like what he said. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Well, Jesus did heal the sick servant, performed a great miracle, but it is what the Bible teaches about authority in this passage that I want to look at tonight. In his explanation, the centurion's explanation, as to why Jesus did not need to come to the house, the centurion said in verse number 8, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to another, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I mean, when I read that, I realize that this was a display of great faith by the centurion, recognizing the power that Christ had over disease and sickness. And Jesus commented on that faith in verse number 9 and said, I say unto you, I have not found not so great faith, no, not in Israel. But the very what I want to draw your attention to tonight is not so much the miracle that Jesus performed as what we can learn about authority from this passage, principles about authority. The very concept of authority seems to raise the hackles in most people, even in our independent Baptist churches. But the truth of the matter is, without authority, there is chaos and confusion. And so I want our men, I want my men, and I want the men of the Word Conference to understand authority and the proper use of it, and not to be passive about it, and not to feel badly because you have this inborn desire in you to lead and use the authority that God has given you. Because Hollywood is trying to sap that out of every man in this country. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of our good men being made to feel like they crawled out of a cave. You didn't crawl out of a cave because you are what God made you to be. So I want to talk about these principles of authority. You follow along. And let's see what God has for us here. I won't say anything that your pastor hasn't already taught you or preached to you. But let's just hit the reset button and relearn these principles again. Number one, I want us to see this. Authority comes with position. Authority comes with position. In verse number 8, he said, "For I also am a man set under authority." By the way, that little word "also" in verse number 8 proves that the centurion recognized something that the Pharisees refused to recognize. This Roman centurion recognized something that the Sadducees refused to recognize. This Gentile, evidently centurion, Roman centurion, he recognized something that the elders of Judaism did not or refused to recognize, that Jesus was a man in a position of authority. He was the Son of God, God the Son. Now, I like this centurion's mindset because I believe he had the right mindset about authority. He was a man set in a certain position. And with that position came certain authority. Very simply, a Roman centurion was given authority over 100 soldiers. Authority did not come to the man in the position of soldier, but authority came to the man in the position of centurion. Apart from the position of centurion, this man had no authority over those 100 soldiers. But because he was set in the position of centurion, he had authority over those 100 soldiers. Take those 100 soldiers. If any one of those 100 had jumped up and tried to arrange the barracks like he wanted, or tried to organize security detail, or split the men up into patrol groups, nobody would have listened to him. But the centurion had all the authority to do such things because he had the position. By the way, when he lost the position, he lost the authority. He was in the position of authority. Now, the Bible makes it clear that there are certain positions in relationships that carry authority. Husband. Parents. Employer. Pastor. These are positions that carry authority. The men who move into those positions are set in a position of authority because the position is an authoritative position. Every man who takes a wife walks into a position of authority. Because husband carries authority. Husband carries authority. It's the position, fellas. When a man walks into that position, he walks into a position of authority. Now, the authority is always limited to the relationship that that man is in. In other words, I don't have any authority over Pastor Gary Way's wife. He has no authority over Terry Angel's wife. All of our authority is relegated to the one relationship we are in. But the authority comes with the position. And I would to God that our men would quit feeling bad about being in that position of authority. I wish we'd stop running from it. I wish we'd stop turning it over to others. I wish we'd realize that when we took the position of husband, we walked into a position. We didn't take authority. We took a position that carried authority. You can't just pick up authority and claim it for your own. But when you stand at a marriage altar and you say to a woman, I do and I will, and you vow holy vows before her and her family and the pastor and God and all the people, you're walking into a position of authority. You didn't take it upon yourself. You walked into it. You were set in a position that carried authority. Every husband and wife who bear children walk into a position of authority. Because parent carries authority. Again, now that authority is delegated to that relationship. I have no authority over Brother Jeremy Ogden's children. He has no authority over my children, unless for some strange reason he joined my church or I joined his. And after this conference, I may need to join his. I don't know. Amen. But when you bear children, fellas, it doesn't take any manhood to bear a child. A 13 or 14-year-old boy can do that. But it takes a lot of manhood to walk into the position of parent and take the authority that the position carries and rightly use it. And I would to my soul that our men, especially dads, who are in a position that carries authority, would use it and not feel bad about it. Now I could go on and on, but I think you see the truth. Men, husbands, dads, men, people do not, cannot decide to take authority on themselves. It comes with position. I never had authority over a woman until I became husband. I never had authority over children in a parent-child relationship until I became dad. And to try to take authority to myself is not right. But when I became husband and when I became dad, I was a man set under a position that carried authority. Y'all with me so far? You understand it? That's simple. Number two, authority gives you power of decision. Authority gives you power of decision. I love what the man said about Jesus in verse number 8 when he said, verse number 7, but say in a word. The centurion was said, sent word to Jesus, and Jesus, all you have to do is make the decision. You are in the position of authority, and authority gives you power of decision. You don't have to come to my house. You're the Son of God. Just make the decision that my servant will be healed, and he'll be healed. The power of decision rests in the one who has authority. The centurion said to Jesus, all you have to do is make the decision, give the command, say in a word. You can do that, Jesus, because of your position as the Son of God. And then the centurion used himself as an example. He said, for instance, I say to a soldier, go, and he goeth. I say to a soldier, come, and he cometh. I say to a soldier, do, and he doeth. I make decisions, and that is within my right because of the position of authority I am in. I have the right to make the decision because I'm in the position of authority. And with authority comes the right and the power to make decisions. That's what he told Jesus. And he used himself as an example. Gives you the power of decision. We've all heard the little phrase, the buck stops here. That means this is where the decisions are made. This is the one who says yes or no. This is where the authority is. Making decisions is part of the responsibility of authority. And fellas, can I just say it again? No man has to feel badly about wanting to make the decisions in his family. You don't have to feel badly about wanting to make the decisions for your marriage. You don't have to feel badly about wanting to make the decisions for your family. If you're a pastor, you don't have to feel badly about wanting to make the decisions for the church. You don't have to feel bad about that. Because that's how God set it up. Excuse me, a man takes a wife and moves into the position of authority, and with that comes the responsibility of making decisions. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying dictatorship. I'm not saying that there's never any consultation. I'm not saying that there's never any input from the wife. Any sensible man gets input from his wife. I'll talk about that tomorrow morning in the class on the pastor and his principles. A woman has a sixth sense. And we'd be very wise to pay attention to that sixth sense, that intuition. But fellas, after the input and after the consultation, somebody's got to make the decision. And I'm weary. I'm speaking as a pastor, Brother Horton. I'm weary of watching men turn that over to their wife. I'm sick of that. It's a plague. It's an absolute plague, not just in our country, in our independent Baptist churches. And I'm not anti-woman, but brother, I'm going to tell you something. All Hollywood does is pop out the woman in charge and the woman in leadership. And the woman is the smart, a career-minded, on her way, a suave businesswoman. And the husband's a stay-at-home goof who does nothing but lay on the couch and drink and eat potato chips. And all he says is, I don't know, and scratch his belly. And that's the portrayal of men in our country today. And I'm going to tell you something. I think it's worming its way into our independent Baptist churches where men, in the position of authority are not taking their God-given right to make decisions for their marriage. Gosh, just on me. It's like a fire in my belly. Parents bear a child. And they move, into a position of authority. And with that authority comes the responsibility. I said the responsibility of making decisions for your children. It comes with the territory, brethren. And boy, I hear a lot of talk about being a servant, and I'm all for that. Our theme for this year at our church is recognizing greatness, because Jesus said, the one who's chiefest and greatest among you is your servant. But fellas, listen. The best way for me to serve my wife and the best way for you to serve your wife is to live up to the responsibility that comes with the position of husband. A woman is made to be led. The right kind of woman wants a leader. She doesn't want to be put in the decision of in the place of making decisions. And those of you that have pastored long enough have counseled with those women who are just frustrated because they would love nothing more, Brother Way, for their husbands to take the authority and make the decision that comes with the position of being a husband. And the same thing about children. Man, there's no better way for me to serve the needs of my kids. My kids need a leader. I'm not talking about a dictator, brethren. I'm not talking about that at all. And if you're getting that kind of drift from me tonight, I'll just say, our kids are just about grown. Four of them are married, and one's in Bible college, and one's still at home. And I don't think I've been a dictator to my children, but I have been a leader, and I have tried to exercise authority, proper authority, right authority, God-given authority, and I've not felt bad about doing it. It's the best way for a dad to serve the needs of his kids. One of the best ways. be a consistent, biblical, Bible-based authority in their life. Authority comes with the position. And with that position, you get the authority gives you the power of decision. A man starts a business and he hires employees. He moves into a position of authority. He can't just walk into a business and take authority upon himself. But if he is the owner, if he's the employer, if he's the CEO, now he's in the position of authority. Now he has the power to make decisions. And you know what? The way he serves his business best is to lead them. Part of what's wrong with our country right now. But don't worry, I don't bluff. Brother. I don't know if you saw that in the news. A man moves into the position of pastor. And yes, he serves the needs of his people by praying for them. And he serves the needs of his people by preaching the word of God to them. And he serves the needs of his people by visiting them when they're sick in the hospital. And he serves the needs of his people by marrying their young and burying their old. But he also serves the needs of his people by making the decisions for the church that God gave the pastor the authority to make. It's the best way to serve there. I am so tired. This daughter that's a junior up in Bible college, just starting into a relationship with a boy up there. And it's just at the very beginning, because it was about a month ago. He asked me after class one day. He said, "Brother Angel," he said, could I text Leah and talk to Leah? And do you mind if I sit with Leah?" And it's not to the point where they fill out a courtship pass so they can date and all that. But I said, "Okay, Aaron, just take it slow." And so, and I've been curious as to how it's been going for about 3 or 4 weeks. And so I was on the phone to her earlier this week, and I said, "Well, have you spent any time with Aaron?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Well, I sat with him at lunch the other day." I said, "Really?" I said, how did he ask you?" She said, "Well, really, it was just kind of awkward, Dad." He said, "You know, he didn't really ask. We were in line together, and he was in front of me, and I was behind him. We were talking, and it seemed like he was carrying on the conversation, expected to carry it, you know, continue to carry it, and he was getting his food." And she's talking to me now. She's telling me the story. So she said to him, you know, he didn't say much. So she said to him, "Where are you sitting?" And he said, "I'm sitting over there." And I said, "Stop, whoa." I said, "Say that again." She said, "What?" I said, "Tell me that again." "Tell you what again? Tell me what you just told me about going to sit." She said, "I said to him, where are you sitting? Okay? And he said, I'm sitting over there." I said, "That's it. This is good. This is real good. This is off to a good start." Because you know what normally is said, by the way? "Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Where do you want to sit? Oh, no. Where do you want to sit? Oh, well, I don't care. Where do you want to go?" She was in a group in Chicago at the Christmas activity, Brother Dotson, with some of the, just in Chicago for the Christmas lights and the decorations and everything, and you know, and they're trying to decide what to do. There's three girls, there's three boys, you know, and everybody's just standing there. So she says, "Well, where do y'all want to go?" Looked to the fellas and said to the fellas, because she's used to a man saying, "We're going to do this," and looked at him and said, "Well, where are we going?" "Oh no, oh no, oh no." He wasn't in that group. So when she told me the other day that he said, "I'm sitting over there," now we're in business. We got a young man that at least knows where he's going to eat lunch. Maybe he'll know what he wants to do with his life. And maybe, just maybe, if God continues this thing, Brother Howe, She'll just keep saying to him, what are you doing? I'm going to do this, and we're going to do this, and I'm going to do that, we're going to do this. A man that knows he's in a position of authority, a man who can make decisions because it's his right. He's nothing. He understands before God that he is simply a bag of dirt held together by the Spirit of God and poured and the grace of God on him. But he understands, I am a husband. I am a dad. I walked into a position that carries authority. And with authority comes the responsibility to make decisions. I'm not a dictator. I'm not a ruthless ruler lording over people with no compassion. But I will step into my position and responsibility of making decisions to lead my wife and my children. God, give us some men like that again. And I'm serious as a heart attack. That's not just a funny story. I'm serious as a heart attack about that. I'm just simply saying, brethren, authority gives us the power of decision. Authority gives... That's what this man said. I said, go and he goes. Come and he comes. Do and he does. He's not a dictator. He's got an army to lead. Somebody's got to bear up to the responsibility, the authority. Authority comes with position. Authority gives you the power of decision. Number three, order and productivity is the result of the authority leading. Order and productivity is the result of the authority leading. Did you hear what he said? Go. And he does. He goes. Come and he comes. Do and he does. Do you understand, brethren, that the coming and the going, the doing and the coming and the going at the direction of the authority results in order and productivity. That's the result. It results in order. There's not chaos. It results in productivity. There's not confusion. Because there's a man there who understands I've been set in a position of authority. I didn't seek it for myself. I didn't pick up the mantle and put it on and say, I'm the boss. I was given a position that carried authority. And with it comes the responsibility to make decisions. And because I'm making them, we have order and we have productivity. And that's how it will be in every good home, every good business. The battle is won. The business is run. The game is played. The home is blessed. When a God-fearing man who knows himself and what he is apart from God realizes I'm in a position that carries authority, and with that comes the responsibility to make decisions. And by the grace of God, with His help and input from my followers once in a while, I'm going to do my best to make the best decisions. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. Those type homes normally are orderly and productive. So now, what is leading from the bottom up? Leading from the bottom up is when those who should be following the authority's decision are making the decision. When those who should be following the authority's decisions are making the decisions. Leading from the bottom up is the wife who wears and wears on her husband until he finally gives in and makes the decision that she wants to be made. And she thinks she's won. When in reality, they've all lost. Now, I'm talking about in a situation, fellas, you understand. I understand the exception is out there where the husband is a lost man and doesn't know God, know a single Bible truth or principle, and a woman does what she can to help rear her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I understand and make some decisions that God honors because her husband won't. But I'm talking to you and me. I'm not really talking about them out there tonight. I'm talking about us.
It's about those of us in this room. And wives know how to push the husband's buttons. And they know how to combine words and emotion. Words and emotion. And a slight twist, maybe even not so slight twist, of the actual truth and bring it all together to make it so unbearable that the husband finally just gives in and says, okay. I'm going to tell you something. That's leading from the bottom up. Leading from the bottom up is the kid or kids whining and complaining and pouting about what they want. That's different from what the parents want and different from what dad wants. But the kids fuss and cry and twist the stories and pout until the dad finally gives in and says, oh, okay. I'm going to tell you what's sad. You know what's sad? I'll tell you what's sad, brethren. And I don't know if any of you other fellows that have schools have an orientation with your teachers. You probably do. But every year we go over this in our school orientation, with our teacher orientation. If there is a problem with the child, the number one, well, in the top two or three things that have to be done is we have to get to the parent first. With the truth. Because if the child gets to the parent first, Brother Tom, they can twist it and add the emotion and the whining and those big eyes and those little crocodile tears, and dad doesn't have enough sense to know that that child is worming and whining and winning. And boy, before long, dad marches into the school. Tell you what somebody said, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. When I was in school, if I got in trouble, my parents walked in and said, what did my son do? Nowadays, parents walk in and say, what did you do to my son? You let them go home with the story first, and your problem just got a whole lot bigger. You better get to them first. Because we're living an unprecedented day of dads following kids. I remember Brother Smith, I remember years ago when I first came to Bourbonnais back in 1990, and Brother Woodward hosted a conference over in Dwight, and y'all pray for Brother Woodward. You know he had a mild heart attack on the table while he was having an angiogram here about 6 weeks ago. It's that slow comeback from it. Y'all pray for him, but he is coming back. Brother Gomez was preaching there, and I was a brand new pastor at Bourbonnais. And he said from the pulpit, he said, Brother Terry, he said, you'll have men leave your church because of their teenagers. And you know how young bucks are. That may have happened to you. You know. What was I wrong? You imagine the other day I have a daughter, married daughter, that's her husband is out of Northwest, and his brother Gomez is a school administrator. So that means I have a daughter that lives in Elgin, goes to church there, and they have two boys. So I got two grandsons there, and that's one of the blessings of going to teach the school on Thursday is we get a lot of times we get to see the grandsons just for a few minutes maybe. And so I was done at 11 o'clock a couple of three weeks ago. Didn't have to preach chapel. So we went to Hannah's house. And Max, the older boy, he's in kindergarten now. He doesn't get out till 12:30. We got to Hannah's house about 11:45. And little Kyle's there. Kyle's 3 years old this April. And so I said, Hannah, you want me to go pick up Max at school? She said, sure, that'd be great, Dad. And so I said, come on, Kyle, let's go with me. Okay. Oh, Paul, I want to ride in the big truck. Okay, let's go in the big truck. I said, and I got in the car, and I just thought, you know, I said, hey, Kyle, he's sitting behind me here to where I can see him driving. He's sitting over here. I said, you know how to get there? He said, oh, yes. He had a lisp. I said, I came out of the drive. I said, which way do I turn? Turn left. And he was right. I thought, man, he does know. So I turned left. Well, I got down to the next turn, and it was right. I said, which way now? Turn left. I said, okay. So we got in the next turn was a right-hand turn onto the street there going.
I said, where now? He's turned left. Everything was turn left, turn left, turn left, turn left. And he's just 2.5, almost 3 years of age. You know, and for me to get in the car and expect a 2.5-year-old boy to give me directions on how to get to a place is foolish. And I'm going to tell you something, to turn the decisions of your household over to your 12 and 14 and 16-year-old, you know what you're going to do? You're going to turn left when you should turn right. No, there's a right way to go, Dad. Don't. I remember Lester Roloff preaching, and he said, you know, he had that home for girls, and he had for boys, you know, home for boys, home for girls. He said he's in the office one day, and a fella called him from a distant state, and just, I mean, in a panic, Brother Roloff, you've got to help me. I've got this daughter. She won't do anything I tell her to do. She won't obey. She won't do anything. She scares me to death. And he thought she was something like 20, you know, 18, 19, 20 years old. And Brother Roloff said, how old is she? He said, 14. I want to tell you something, fellas. That may be an extreme illustration, but I am tired. I'm weary of seeing our men turn the responsibility of making decisions for their kids over to the kids. Since when do the kids decide if they're going on the activity or not? Since when do the kids decide if they're going to the Christian school? What has happened to us? The end result of leading from the bottom up is chaos and confusion. And I give you a great example. When we pledge allegiance to that flag, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the democracy for which it stands. I don't think that's how it goes. I think the word is republic. And in a republic, the people are the boss. They elect officials who work for the people. These officials are supposed to go to Washington, D.C. and represent the wishes of the people because they work for the people. They're supposed to work for us. We make the decisions, they represent us, and they decide accordingly. But no, our country is being led from the bottom up, and those who should be following the decisions of the people are making the decisions, and they are representing special interest groups and lobbyists who have deep pockets. We are not leading this country. They are leading this country. And I love the peace and the productivity that's in America right now. There's chaos and there's confusion in this country, friend, because this was never set up to be this way. There's not much I can do about the country. Well, a little bit. Deborah Halverson, our representative, voted for Obamacare, even though the logistics of our district said that like 56, 58% of the people were opposed to it. She voted for it. I called her office, got one of her aides, and I said, you tell Deborah Halverson to enjoy, that was in the spring of the year, you tell Deborah to enjoy her last few months in office because she was elected to work for us. And 56% of the people in this district opposed to Obamacare and she voted for it. You tell her come November we're going to send her packing, and friend, we did. Something like 66% of the vote went to this single 33-year-old, maybe you've heard about him, Adam Kinzinger, a former Air Force pilot, Christian. And he carried 66%. I'm just saying, friend, you know, maybe there's not much I can do about the country, but I do not have to sit around as a pastor of a church who I think understands, but God, correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm not talking about dictators. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Bible instruction on the principle of authority.
I'm not going to stand around or sit around as a preacher and watch the families of our church get led from the bottom up without at least going to the pulpit and saying, what are you doing?
I'm thinking of an example from the past, a young person who pitched a fit, put their foot down, pouted and whined and carried on until they got their way about the Christian school. And the dad tried to give me all these harebrained reasons. And I said, brother, why don't you just admit it? She's made this decision. The result, peace, joy, fulfillment? No. Confusion, chaos, and broken heart. I'm thinking of an example from the past. A man who loved the church and loved the preaching and wanted to join. Oh, yes, I had been to the house and sat down across the living room. He was in his chair and she was in a chair and a couple of the kids on the couch, and I witnessed to all of them, but I was directing my most of my witnessing to the man in the house. And I asked Hans, he was a German fellow, Hans, I asked him, getting down, I said, Hans, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And she spoke up and said, oh, he's already done that. And he was saying, hey, I said, I'm not talking to you. And I looked at him, and he told me he was saved, and how much he loved the church, and he loved the preaching, and he wanted to join. His wife and his kids said no. He was led from the bottom up. They led, he followed, and the result? Happiness and order and productivity? No. No, confusion, chaos, and brokenness. I'm thinking of an example from the past. A man made some decisions for his home. He made some decisions about where they would go to church. He made some decisions about what his kids would wear. He made some decisions about what his kids would do. And a couple of them didn't like it. But he stayed the course. With love and kindness. He stepped in the position of husband and dad that carried authority. Authority that he didn't just pick up on himself. He manned up to the responsibility of making the decisions. Even when they didn't like it. The result? I married his daughter. She's been my wife now for almost 33 years. Finer mother to our six children. Mother-in-law, now grandmother to these five grandchildren. Beside me, brother. The woman that's taken my arm and stood beside me and looked out there across the future and realized that there would be mountains and valleys and hills and joys and sorrows and victories and defeats, and has walked with me every step of the way. I trust her with all of my heart. My best friend. And I know without God, she's nothing apart from the Lord. She'd be a rebellious old woman out in the world today. Part of what God used to make her what she is and who she is a daddy who didn't feel bad making the decisions for his home and deciding that he wasn't going to be led by the kids. He was going to lead the kids. And I praise God that he did that these many years ago. I'm very concerned and a little bit frustrated to watch those in my church and maybe yours who have the position of authority and should be bearing up to the responsibility. I'm weary of seeing them capitulate to those who should be following and seeing the resulting chaos and confusion. I'm weary. I'm done. Just think with me. Abraham was led by Sarah to take Hagar. I think we're still resulting, that we're still dealing with that confusion, by the way. Ahab was led by Jezebel to take Naboth's vineyard. We know how that ended up. David never displeased Adonijah. Never said no. Chaos. I'm the king! Jesus begins to reveal to His disciples that He's going to the cross. And the follower speaks up and says, "Be it far from Thee, Lord! You're not going to do that." Oh, okay, Peter. Let's sit down and talk about it. I think I read something like, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You think you feel bad because you get a little fretted and you're just going to make the decisions and get thee behind me? I wouldn't suggest you send that to your wife. I wouldn't accept that. These little feminine-handed, long-haired, sweet Jesus little things. I don't think Job's wife was a wicked woman. I think she loved her husband dearly. And trying to help him actually have God take him out of his misery. She says, "Job, get it over. Just curse God and die." He said, "Honey, you speak like a foolish woman." Let's see. Jesus is my Lord and Master. When He directs and I follow, peace, order, and fulfillment follow. But when I lead from the bottom up, it's disaster. All I'm asking you tonight, brethren, just preaching the burden on my heart. Don't feel bad being a man. Know who you are. Know where you came from. Understand what you would be apart from the grace of God. But if you're a husband tonight, if you're dad tonight, if you're a pastor tonight, you are set in a position that carried authority. And you're supposed to make the decisions with the help of God. Do it. Do it. We're plagued with the plague that's called leading from the bottom up. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brethren, I hope you get my heart tonight. I'm not talking about an ugly dictatorship. I hope you understand I'm not talking about a Lord attitude. I hope you understand tonight I'm talking about our God-given place as men. God give us men who know who they are and what they are and where they would be apart from the grace of God, who realize that you can't just take authority on yourself, but God puts you in a place of authority. And with the right mindset and the right appreciation for it, use it and make decisions and lead your family. Many are at the altar. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. My Father in heaven, bless the message. God, speak to our hearts. Give us men about principle. Men of principle. Understanding, Lord, biblical teaching and principle on the subject of authority. We are nothing. We understand that. Apart from the position, but God, when You gave us the position, help us to take the responsibility. Bless these men. God, please do a work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Our brother begins to play. Brother Sam will play. If you want to join these down here, go ahead and make your way. You know, granddads can still have influence. Brothers can have influence. There's something about that decision making.